Please be seated. It may be common understanding that we think of faith as being equated with belief, with believing the right things, maybe thinking about the correct theological things. I think often we can think about faith as intellectual assent and right thinking. And I'll be the first to say that theology is important and it does matter. But at the same time, God does not primarily call us to embrace a belief system or to engage in an intellectual endeavor. God calls us to a way of life, to a disposition of our heart. God calls us to relationship. John's Gospel affirms that those who believe in Jesus will be saved. And in this Gospel, belief means loving God with all our heart, our mind, our soul. It involves giving over our heart, our soul, our will to God in love. It is about loving God with every fiber of our being, loving God more than anyone or anything. This is at the heart of our scripture lessons today. Our lessons concern the content of our hearts, what we value and love. In our collect of the day, we prayed, "Grant unto thy people that they may love the thing which thou commandest, and desire that which thou dost promise." It is only through God's grace and by the power of the Holy Spirit that we love God, that we love what God commands, that we desire God's promises, that we seek to love God. And the collect acknowledges this. It acknowledges that only God, and this is somewhat brutally honest language, only God can tame our unruly wills and affections. It is only through God that we can overcome the ways we seek our own will, that we seek fulfillment in the things the world offers. It's only through God that we can put away our desires and follow God. After that brutal honesty, the collect then offers hope for us. If we love God, if we desire God, if we seek God's ways, then by God's grace among the sundry and manifold changes of the world, our hearts may surely there be fixed where true joys are to be found. It is through God that we find true life, that we come to abiding joy. It's only in God that we find the antidote to this world, the antidote to selfishness, to fear, to anxiety, even to despair. This is echoed in our first lesson today from the prophet Jeremiah. And Jeremiah offers the promise of a new covenant with God. God will make this new covenant with God's people. You recall how a few weeks ago we heard about God making covenant with Abraham. Abram, who receives a new name, Abraham. How God calls Abraham to go on a journey, to set out into the unknown. And God promises to be with him in this journey and to give him descendants as numerous as the stars of the sky. And then we heard God affirms the covenant made with Abraham by giving the Decalogue through Moses, the Ten Commandments on those tablets of stone. After freeing the people from slavery in Egypt, God calls them to be God's people. And God promises always to be faithful to them, to lead them through the wilderness to the land of promise. The journey through the wilderness is difficult, And we heard last week how the people rebel against God and about Moses, "You've taken us here to die in the wilderness." And there are times that God disciplines the people for their rebellion. Just as that journey through the wilderness was difficult for the people of Israel, so Jeremiah writes at a difficult, if not catastrophic, time. Jeremiah understands the people's present reality as God's punishment for forsaking the covenant. Babylon has conquered the people of Israel. Jerusalem has been destroyed, including the temple, that place where God dwelled. And the people have been taken into exile in Babylon. This destruction, this exile, provoked profound questions for the people of Israel. Is God still faithful to us? Does God still honor the covenant? Has God abandoned the people? If the temple is destroyed, that place where God dwelled, where is God now? Is God still with the people? In our lesson today, Jeremiah offers the assurance that God does remain faithful to the covenant, that God is with the people in their trials, and that God promises a new covenant. And unlike that covenant made with those stone tablets, this new covenant is written on their hearts. It will not be written on stone, but on their bodies. God will write it in their hearts. It will be part of them. God accepts where the people are. God knows that they struggle to remain faithful. And so God grants the people the strength they need to keep the covenant. God places the covenant so close to them, right in their hearts, and gives them the capacity to be faithful. God transforms them into the people God calls them to be, putting the covenant within them so they can internalize it and they can live it. This transformation is the result of God's love, of God's grace, not of human initiative, certainly not of perfection. Only God can tame their unruly wills and affections. Having the law engraved on their heart, I think of as being in love. It's less about following rules and more about giving one's heart over to God, giving themselves to God, turning themselves over to God's call. God sets their hearts free to act, to reflect God's love in their lives. If God's loving covenant is written in their hearts, then their character becomes loving as God loves, honoring the promises God makes. God's love directs their thoughts, their actions. God's love shapes their will and desire. God's desire for communion with us, God's call to turn our hearts toward God, to relationship with God, finds fulfillment in Jesus. In today's gospel, that desire to see Jesus is revealed, the desire to see God is revealed in Jesus. It finds fulfillment in Jesus. In today's gospel, the desire to see God is expressed by some Greeks. Greeks means they're Gentile. Greeks are looking to see Jesus. John is telling us that Jesus has come for the whole world, not just the people of Israel. That God, present at the creation of the world, puts on human flesh, becomes one and part of humanity. God is close as our own flesh and blood. God is closer in Jesus even than that covenant written on human hearts. Now God dwells with us right where we are. God dwells in human flesh, has a human heart like ours. And so these Greeks want to see Jesus. To see in John's gospel means to believe, to know, to follow Jesus. John drops that part of the story. We never know what happens to them if these seekers get to see Jesus. But they allow Jesus to offer teaching that the hour has come. His public ministry is ending. His death is imminent. just as we are making that turn towards Holy Week. In John's Gospel, the hour of Jesus' glorification comes when he is raised on the cross. And he talks about this with a parable. Unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, Jesus says, it remains just a single grain. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. It is only by giving up its life as a grain that that grain can bear much fruit as wheat. It must give up its life in order to be fruitful, to embrace a new life. Jesus is anticipating his own death. The authorities are seeking to kill him, and Jesus accepts this fate and goes willingly to his death, to his glorification on the cross. Though not without anxiety about this, we hear him say today, "Now my soul is troubled." But though troubled by what he will face, Jesus does not shrink back. He does not give in to an unruly will. He embraces that moment and does not turn away from the suffering and death that awaits him. Because Jesus knows this death leads to new life, that his death on the cross defeats the powers of this world. His death sets humanity free from all the forces of evil in this world, from the powers that are at odds with God's loving intention for creation, from everything that is estranged from God's loving purposes. Jesus' death sets us free from the world of evil and sin, the world of domination, of power used over people, from the violence that coerces and oppresses. In his book of Lenten devotions, called A Way Other Than Our Own, Devotions for Lent, the biblical scholar Walter Brueggemann suggests that the cross of Jesus redeems and transforms our hearts and our lives. Brueggemann writes, and I quote, "When that story of Jesus is present tense, we are able to sort out and identify all the empty claims where God's holiness and God's power for life do not reside, where God's power for life is not embodied or enacted. Christians sort these matters out around Jesus because we are endlessly seduced by imagining the glory is to be found in our technology, in our brightness, in our achievement, in our power, in our wealth, in our loveliness, or in our fitness. No, no, no. It is found in the face and body and life and story of the one who suffers in and with and for the world." Unquote. Jesus seeks not his own power and glory, but that all people will know true life in God. Jesus draws the entire world to himself, not through force, coercion, but through love. Jesus invites all people to turn their hearts over to God, loving God with all their being. Jesus calls us to his cross, where we die to self, where our unruly wills are put to death. The wills that focus on us, not on God. Jesus invites us to his cross that he may lift us to the life eternal, the abundant life of God, the life of unending love. There's no doubt about it, the cross is contradictory. Lose your life and you will find it. The cross is beyond intellectual understanding and assent. And yet, a heart inflamed with love for Jesus understands his contradiction, knows where true joys are found. A heart full of God's love knows these joys are found in Jesus, as Jesus draws all humanity into his loving arms, stretched wide on the cross, embracing all people in his love. Amen.